Never start anything without a little prayer. And you can pray as you can go, right? Dear God, help. Best prayer there is. Thank you, Christine. So excited. Man, I shout Benny, so I don't know if there's a clip. So excited. I love to preach, you guys, so, and especially here because it was where my very first sermon happened, and it was about like 8 minutes long with a 4-minute video, and you all were like, great job. And I was like, well, yeah. Just, I was just like, and Jesus is really good, and we should love Jesus, and so love Jesus, amen. And I was gone. Amen. Because I was, hallelujah, we were out of there, right? But yeah, this has been such a wonderful environment for me to grow up in, and the Lord's brought me here so I could just be nurtured like a favorite child. It's been so wonderful. So thank you all for loving me so much. 2 Timothy 2, that's where we're going, if you got your Bibles. We're going to go old school. We're going to go expository. I've got 3 points for you this morning. We're going old school because I really like this scripture. And with Paul, it's hard to tell a story because he kind of goes, hey, do this. And if that doesn't work, do this. So also remember to do this. It's kind of hard to tell a story unless you're like, there was this guy named Paul and he said to do this. So though I've loved the story, we're going to go with a classic expositional sermon this morning. The title is The Most Dangerous of Weapons. The Most Dangerous of Weapons. So 2 Timothy 2. I've got a little tissue bookmark here. Starting at verse 14, we're going to read through to 26. Let's read together. I'm reading from the ESV, so if it sounds fancier than yours, that's why. Remind them of these things. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy is a young guy like me in a church in Ephesus. And so I like to read 2 Timothy because it feels like Paul's talking right to me. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray real quick. Lord Jesus, show us your word. Show us exactly what we need to hear this morning and give us the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. So that was a lot. That was a lot. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but I'm going to say that's the way you've heard it said, but I'm going to say maybe it's sticks and stones but break my bones, but words can bring catastrophe. Right there at verse 14, Paul is saying, remind them of these things. It's that little statement right ahead of it. It says, remind them of these things. It's a trustworthy saying right there at the end of verse 11. It says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So he's saying, remind them of that statement, because it's an important statement. It's like a little creed in the church, right? God is these things. He's trustworthy even beyond our own trustworthiness. Even if we deny him, he denies us. But if we're unfaithful, he continues to be faithful because he can't deny himself. It's a very trustworthy statement. That's who God is. And then he goes and he says, don't quarrel about words. Also remind them not to quarrel about words. So this is fighting about something that has no impact on how we operate as Christians. The old cliche warns of this, right? Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. That's what he's saying. Timothy, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Have you ever argued about something that after you won with your arms raised in sweet victory? Man, I showed that opponent. Oh, yeah. Then you kind of get by yourself and you go, that accomplished nothing. Am I the only one? Am I the only one who does that? All the married people said, no, I do that. I found myself doing this in my first couple years of marriage, sometimes still, when I thought being right was more important than serving my wife. Being right was so important. Do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? Right, men? That's the old thing, right? Hallelujah. That's in the Bible, I'm sure of it. No. Do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? Paul says that this is completely useless. The words he says, which does no good. So, does zero. It does zero. And in fact, it only causes negative results. He says, it only ruins the hearers. And this is where I got the word catastrophe. The word for ruins in Greek is catastrophe. It describes the tearing down of believers. It's the opposite of edification. Word splitting, this commentator says, whets an appetite for argument rather than building commitment to the living God. See the difference? Whets an appetite for argument. Some people love to debate, but it can come from the wrong spirit. It whets an appetite for argument. In the heat of debate, we must always ask ourselves if the subject is actually worth a fight and a searing disagreement. Is this the hill, the molehill that you've turned into a mountain? Do you want to die on it? Is this the mountain you want to die on? If you're a mountain maker, be sure that you're not the only one standing atop the peak alone. That might be a sign that you have this symptom. You're up there by yourself. Verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul always gives his readers something in the affirmative, right? So don't do this, do this instead. When you hear people say, I don't go to church, I don't read the Bible because it's just a bunch of do-nots, that's a lie. It's not true. There's always a do this instead. Instead must be the one of the most popular words that Paul uses, right? In Ephesians later, in Ephesians, you can be like this, instead be like this. It's always the alternative. People think we're not having fun. We're not drinking booze. We're not smoking. No. We're for loving people. We're for loving God. We're for helping others do the same, right? You can't be static. You can't just not do stuff. Idle hands get into trouble. What's that cliche, right? Something like that. Instead of trying to win arguments for argument's sake, do your best to present yourself to who? To God. Present yourself to God as one approved. There's your first prescription, right? If you're worried that you might be this argumentative person, you got to get it right. They're wrong, and I need to tell them why. Are you presenting yourself to God, or are you presenting yourself to the people who are wrong? Look how right I am. People who are wrong. Look how right I am. Present yourself to God, he says, as one approved. And how do you do that? Rightly handling the word of truth. The big, long, my Bible is 1,200 pages of the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. Instead of winning one, getting another notch in your belt, put another first and edify them. Notice Paul says, present yourself to God. We're not to get caught up in trying to impress each other or non-believers or people on Facebook or people on Twitter, right? Hitting them with the right hashtag, hashtag loser, hashtag you don't get it, hashtag ignorant. Right? That's not it. Or Twitter, or even someone at Tim Hortons, sit them down to a coffee. You're wrong! We have an audience of one. That's the point, to God. An audience of one. Don't quarrel about words, he said. Instead, study the scriptures. Learn how to rightly handle them. See, don't do this, do this instead. There's actually a science to this. We call it, who knows what it's called, the science of scripture study. Hermeneutics, right? Good, yeah. Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. There's actually a whole, I took several classes on it, and how to rightly divide the word of truth. He says, do that and you won't have shame. You'll show yourself. Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed because you're rightly handling the word of truth. You can't be shamed if you know what the Bible says. You can't be shamed. Verse 16 and 17 show us the impact of this unchained, pointless, argumentative attitude in the church. Boy, I just got tongue-tied. Verse 16, he gives you the prescription. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerved from the truth. I used to always think that my sin was between me and God. Nope. Sin is actually kind of like, picture the church kind of wading through water that's exactly to the top of your rubber boots. And these arguments are like throwing stones. And you chuck a big stone at someone and you miss. But what happens? The water ripples and it pours into boots. And it pours into boots and it ruins the hearers. This is what he's saying. It's your sin actually ripples outward. I hate that realization. Crap, my sin hurts other people. My pride and my need to be right. Matthew Henry, old commentator, dude just writes from his heart. You should read him. Fantastic. He says, the way of error is downhill. One absurdity being granted or contended for, 1,000 follow. Another commentator calls this progress, but in the wrong direction. You get the point, though, right? You're always moving. Everything in the universe is moving. And when we Christians say, I'm just going to float for a while, I'm just going to tread water, you're not. You're going to drift away. The riptide's going to take you out. Whatever metaphor you want to use. Picture Christian, your life, as two escalators. You're either moving toward God or you're moving away from Him. And wicked talk is contagious. Oh, I wish this wasn't true. Wicked talk is so contagious. It is much harder to catch the righteousness bug than it is to contract a vocal virus. We have this bent toward evil since the fall. We know that. That was story number one. That's human nature. Adam and Eve, serpent. Take the fruit. I did. Things are busted. It starts with talk, and this wicked wordplay leads people into more ungodliness. The mouth is like a gate. The mouth is like a gate, and you put your own sidewalk pads down. And you walk and walk into more and more ungodliness. And you spit these pads out. And it also ruins the hearers. Okay, it's a specific kind of talk. What is this wicked talk? This irreverent babble, this, some translations say, godless chatter, NIV. The KJV, profane and vain babblings. You're getting that kind of childlike, right? Babbling, blah, 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 blah. That actually comes from the Greek word, babble. Word study. Let's do it. Verse 16, irreverent babble. Everybody say, bebelu. Again, bebelu. That's the Greek word right there. Hear the baby, bebe. En français, oui. Bebe, right? No, but it's this childlike, irreverent, profane chatter. Right? You're getting that. It takes on a technical meaning. The profane is opposed to the sacred as the impure to the pure. That kind of babble, right? Gossip is this. Hateful speech, these sort of things. There's a lot of talk about that these days, right? Oh, it's hate speech. It can exist, but it's just godless. Think about talking with God in your voice. Now remove God, and that's godless chatter. There can be that sort of small talk. I think that exists. Paul's not saying always talk about God forever, always, but be careful when you leave Him out, what direction you go. Babelu, say it again. And he gives examples in Titus. He says, avoid foolish controversies like these, comma, a list. Genealogies. People don't fight about that nowadays, right? The earth isn't 4,000 years old because I can count the genealogies. Dissensions. Quarrels about the law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. Oh, okay, you're experienced in quarrels about the law? Yeah, that degree means nothing. That's what he's saying. 0 degree, no point. Here's a five-letter word that sucks. Pride. Winning for the sake of winning. Being the person who presents a new idea, thus becoming the talk of the pew. Hey, have you heard this new concept about Christ? It's kind of like if you have enough faith, he'll give you whatever you want. Oh, wow. That's a cool idea. Have you heard my buddy? What he was saying about this? Right? The talk. The new idea. The new. It's got to be cutting edge. It's got to be... These are the desired outcomes of a prideful person, becoming the talk of the pew. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. That last one, sows discord among brothers, meaning the community, the body, brothers and sisters, all of us. You go in there and you start to say, that person said this and you should be angry at them. God hates that. Don't do it. That's Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. That's what makes small talk equal big trouble. Small talk can be big trouble, the greatest and most dangerous of weapons. And the present imperative of the verb avoid means to be constantly and continually on the alert for. Remember how Greek has that extra tense? And English is like inferior, but Greek's got that one. This is that one tense. Continually always avoiding. Everywhere you go, look for it and avoid it. Step away from it. Notice it doesn't say, get in there and tell them they're heretics. It says, avoid it. Avoid it. One of the original heresies from the 4th century is known as Arianism. This heresy taught that Jesus was the first creature of all creation, and that only God the Father was unbegotten. Go, Benny, go. He's stopping to hear the sermon. He's like, oh, it's really good. I'll just pull over there. Stop this train. Arianism, it was a heresy. Okay, taught that Jesus was the first creature of all creation and that only God the Father was unbegotten. Does that sound right? My John 1:1 says something a little different. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word being Jesus. Condemned at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And we still have the Nicene Creed, if you know that, that was created to help counter these teachings. It was a difference of one letter in the Greek. Homo meaning same, homoi meaning similar. Oh no, Jesus is of similar substance to the Father. He was the first created. So he's above everything, but created. It's not God. That same verse, John 1:1, that's where the Jehovah's Witness get this idea that Christ is somehow subsidiary to the Father. Their translation says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. One letter, a circle with a tail on it, and everything went off course. I wonder if Arius was having an overly difficult time accepting the 100% man, 100% God nature of Christ. That's a hard mystery to embrace, because atheists are like, oh, that's so stupid. And you're like, the things of God, he can be too 100%. But maybe he just couldn't have that faith to accept that. And he simply started exploring other options that would fit his portrait of Christ. He's similar substance, so he's kind of the first created, and then that way it's different, and I can package the gospel differently. It may have come from a good place, but it ended up in heresy. Point is, heresy can be an unintended product of irreverent babble and godless chatter. If you're not watching where you're going, you can end up in the dark. It spreads like gangrene, says Paul. He calls out these two guys. Typically, these were read in the church, like the way I was just reading it. So imagine there's two guys up front, and they're both like, they think they're the talk of the town, because they're like, oh, resurrection already happened, we got our following. Let's pretend it's, Roths right here. And this is your cronies, right? So you're Hymenaeus and you're Philetus, and you guys are all like, oh yeah. Yeah, resurrection already happened, right? These are cronies. And I'm all like, and these guys have gone astray and they're leading people. Everyone will be like, what? What? All these cronies get up and leave, right? It would be read aloud, and they claimed, here's the point, they claimed that the resurrection had already happened. It didn't. Obviously, Christ's did, but there's the resurrection of the dead and the day of judgment, right? It's to occur at the judgment day with Christ's return. We're here right now, and you're all believers, right? Raise your hand if you love Jesus. Just checking. No. And you're not at the judgment or in heaven, so I don't think Christ has come back yet, so they're in error, right? But what's important is he said it spreads like gangrene. It gets the cronies, right? That's why Paul wrote verse 15 just before. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I bet his cronies felt ashamed in that moment. Shoot, I remember Paul teaching that. Stupid. And they got up and they moved to the middle. Because the people in the middle, you're right. Your theology's fine. They're a little weird over here. Shannon's like, what? If you can't handle the truth rightly and you allow yourself to be overtaken by godless chatter, heresy may be in your immediate future, just as it was for the two men he mentions. Verse 19 confirms for us, these two men are not part of God's flock. That's where he's getting into that whole, the stamps thing. There are two little stamp qualifications. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy now. That's why it looks weird. Right? He swerved from the truth. Verse 19. Here's your telltale sign if someone's a heretic. This is a helping thing. God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. Seal number one. The Lord knows who are his. It's hard to tell that one, but you could pray and ask. He'll say, yeah, he belongs to me. And second one, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Often heresy goes with a lifestyle that isn't consistent with Jesus. Right? Heresy, Jesus doesn't care how many people I sleep with. Because there's grace. Abuse of grace. Heresy. That's spitting in the face of grace for your own selfishness. It's terrible. They're stamped with two seals. First, God owns and cares for his people. Second seal, God's people practice holiness. Are they a holy person? Hymenaeus and Philetus? Not you guys, the hypothetical ones. They lost those seals. Those seals were gone. Because godless chatter is not a product of holy living. What do you talk about most? That's what your supreme treasure is. What do you talk about most? Me, probably, if I'm truly honest with you, it might go guns, video games, Jesus. Right? But I'm throwing Jesus into both of these, right? Like I went out and shot, that's why I'm all sunburnt. If you could see my arms, you'd laugh. But I had a sweet Jesus discussion with a guy named Adam while we shot 135 skeet together. It was amazing. It's like, so what do you think about this whole Bible thing? Pull! Oh, it's pretty good. You know, I love what it has to say about men being evil. I totally believe that. Pull! And we got there, right? And you can encourage each other. God can redeem the redeemable things, which is almost all things except evil things. Paul then introduces this analogy. And I forgot my props. I had props and they're at home. Verse 20. Now in a great house there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use. A friend of mine, when she was growing up, she was sitting around the fire with her family, and her dad asked the oldest son, and he said, what do you want to be when you grow up? He was oldish, like 7, 8. And old for a child, right? Starting to get the wisdom. Firefighter, asked the next son. What about you? I think I want to be like an accountant. Oh, okay, numbers, cool. Asks his daughter, the youngest, about 4 at this time. She leans forward with an intense look on her face, and she says, I want to be a tiger. Did anyone here want to be a piece of fine china when they grew up? No one, right? In my house growing up, we had some fine china. It was so fine, I don't think it ever came out of the china cabinet. You know, just the finest, you know, just its presence is like, we just went up a whole class. And in that same house, there are some items in the bathroom that might fit the bill for dishonorable use, right? I think this is what Paul's getting at. When he says a great house, he's talking about the church. In a great house, in a church, there are items for honorable use, laced with silver and gold. And there are items made of wood and clay that are for dishonorable use. This is where I would have pulled out my plunger. But I forgot my prop. Dishonorable use. The wood and clay vessels are that of the two heretics and those who practice godless chatter. Paul gives this description. Oh, I skipped something. Hang on. Do you want to be a beautiful serving spoon laced with gold and silver? Or do you want to be a plunger? That's the way he's putting it. Do you want to serve soup? Or do you want to plunge? You all went there. Because it rhymes, I know. It was a leading thing. So Paul gives us this description. How's your tongue doing? James 3:2. Does anyone know what James 3:2 says? This is right after that. Listen to 3:1. I'll include it. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that they who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Shudder. For we all stumble in many ways. Here's verse 2. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Makes me think that all the imperfect people kind of stumble in what they say. Me being one of them. The perfect man. And then he goes into this. Verse 22. Flee youthful passions. Here's the prescription, right? Prescription. Flee youthful passions. The action words, right? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. What does that mean, flee youthful passions? When I was younger, I used to think that it meant primarily the urges young men have toward young women around them. Flee that. Oh, don't look. Bounce your eyes. Oh, right. Suppress the sexual stuff. Right? It kind of has that feel. I mean, maybe as a young man, that's kind of what you read into it because, you know, it's on your mind sometimes. Young men are like, no. It's not just that. That could be included. But I get now that one of those youthful passions is the need to be right. One commentator puts it this way. Hot-headed answers and extended discussions of trivia can hinder effectiveness, not only for youthful disciples, but for those of all ages. It ruins the hearers. Young men can be characterized by partiality, intolerance, yeah, you're stupid, half-heartedness, I don't really care, right, and unwarranted self-assertion. I am the best. I don't have anything to back that up. I just am. Take it or leave it. Actually, take it. They wouldn't say leave it. No, take it. It's true because I said so. The gold and silver vessels leave all of that behind. Partiality, intolerance, half-heartedness, unwarranted self-assertion. And they pursue instead righteousness, faith, love, and peace. See? Not just a do not, a do. Pursue. That's actually the same Greek word. Oh, that was cool. It's actually... Oh. If I sounded like a chickadee. It's actually the same Greek word that Jesus uses to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he says, why are you persecuting me, Paul? That's the kind of emphasis that Paul's putting here. Pursue righteousness like you need to have it. You gotta get it. Get after it, men, women. Go get it. And they don't do this on their own. Paul tells Timothy to do it while surrounding himself with others that desire to do the same from a pure heart. I can tell you personally that verse 23 could not be any truer. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. Is it something I'm doing? Is it coming through my beard? It's very weird. Maybe the battery. Benny's on it. He'll figure it out. If anyone's going to figure it out, it's Benny. I'm so distracted. My younger self. Boy, he's a real bad guy. My younger self, he didn't get it. That guy, he's no good. My younger self loved to get into foolish, ignorant controversies over something that mattered, little if at all. So he was this. Yeah! Blastoise is the best Pokemon, and you're all stupid! I once spent, okay, 2 hours debating, in quotes, I even put it in quotes here, with a guy over which is better, Mac or PC. It was like 15 comments long of 4 paragraphs on Facebook, right? Because we know it's settled on Facebook. I could have used that time to do almost anything else, and it would have been better for the both of us. But I had to get the last word. Had to be right. Had to show him why he was wrong. Point out his logical fallacies. Ah! That was the youthful passion Paul had in mind when he was writing this. It's youthful because it's kind of undeveloped, not aimed right, but passion, right? I was like, I'll show them PC's way better. What? Do you see the difference? In my 2-hour argument, neither one of us conceded any ground. We decided that both kind of aren't great, nor did we come to any conclusion that one's better than the other. And if I may be super relevant, this is kind of the essence of the gun control debate in the US right now. Neither side wants to hear what the other said. They simply wait for their turn to talk, sometimes, and then they go. And the guns aren't even the most dangerous of weapons. The tongues on both sides are the weapons that cause the most damage. Are you seeing the divide that's happening?
This is the essence of the gun control debate. It's only dividing the nation. And, you know, my own personal bent, as someone who talks about guns the most anyway, you know what, that's not important. What's important is it's ruining the hearers. You know, they're not all Christians, and Paul's saying in the context of Christianity, but God's principles are so true they can almost be applied universally. Right? You see that divide happening. You've got your Republicans who are even less listening to the Democrats than before, and the Democrats are just slinging words, right? You're a bigot, you're an ignorant, and all of these things, and both sides, I'm not favoring a side. What's the result? An even greater political divide. Is that what we want in Leduc Alliance Church? That's the question I'm putting forward. Is that what you want? A divided body. After all that we've gone through together in the last 5 years, do we want to throw that out? If that's what we want, then all we need to do is engage in small talk that causes big problems. We simply welcome godless chatter, heretical ideas, gossip, and destructive, divisive talk that is the antithesis of edification. Big way of saying, talk mean to each other and this church will close down. Talk wrongly about Christ and you may end up on a mountain all by yourself. The greatest of weapons sits right between your teeth. We embrace the mindset that says, well, I heard, or but I'm right. And being right can be a very lonely thing. So make sure if you're going to make a mountain out of a molehill, that molehill is already really big. Because then you might have someone to stand with you. Okay, preacher man, you done yet? What do we draw from this? One. 3 points. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'll read the verse so you know I'm not just making these up. Do your best to present yourself to God, not me, not Shannon, not anyone in here or at home or abroad. A worker as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Learn how to rightly handle the truth. Do you not know? Ask. I will teach you. Hermeneutics makes this so much better. It's already amazing. If you have questions, ask your elders. Ask Shannon, myself. There's no need for shame when you are in this. You won't be shamed. Someone will come up to you and say, well, actually, it's Jesus and. That's how you know it's a heresy. What does it say about Christ? Is he sufficient? Is Jesus sufficient? If they say no, they're wrong. They say, oh, no, it's Jesus and stop eating pork, because in the law you're not supposed to eat pork. Wrong. Why did Jesus appear to Peter, the big sheet? What is that about? If you know that, you can rightly handle the word of truth and say, heresy, love you, brother? No. Gently rebuke. I think I skipped a spot. I did. That's why. Here's the litmus test. So remember that. That's point one. Actually, this works out perfectly. If you're a worker of God, approved, rightly handling the word of truth, this is what you're going to look like, verse 24 to 26. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Not arguing about Mac or PC. Kind to everyone, even those who aren't kind to him. Able to teach. You have to know the word of truth to do that. Patiently enduring evil. Oh, ask God for that. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. And then look what happens. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Oh, but I had all the right answers and he still walked away. You may have heard me say this before. If they can be argued in, they can be argued out. Because it's not a head game. Christianity is a heart game. Did Christ step in there? They're in. Or they just believe the five cosmological arguments for God, they can be argued out. This is the meekness that Jesus said was blessed too. You got to be meek about it, patiently enduring evil, correcting with gentleness. People may get fired up and call you a fool. Remember, okay, let's look at the model of Christ. And he's there with Pilate. And Pilate's quizzing him. Are you a king? He says, you've said it. Pilate says, I hold the power of your life basically in my hand. What did he do? He was silent. favorite movie ever is The Lion King. Simba and Nala were just in the elephant graveyard, and Mufasa rescues them. And they're walking back, and Mufasa, in his amazing James Earl Jones voice, Zazu, take Nala home. I have to teach my son a lesson. He tells him that he deliberately disobeyed him, and Simba says, I just wanted to be brave like you. I wanted to be brave like you, Dad. And Mufasa says something profoundly genius. He says, being brave doesn't mean you go looking for trouble. I'm putting that out there for you guys in this sense. Being an approved worker of God doesn't mean you go looking for heresy. Doesn't mean you go stamping out gossip. It's actually the opposite. It's actually quite the opposite. And I've lost my page, but I know what it is. It's walk from wicked talk. You walk away. Don't give them an audience, because catastrophe comes from ruining the hearers. If you can't hear it, you won't be near it. There's got to be something else that rhymes. It spreads like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? Jay knows. What's gangrene? Yeah, because what happens? Because the blood stops going. Your legs fall off. The blood doesn't get to the source. We're the body of Christ. That's why gangrene is perfect. The blood's not getting there. The real, actual Word of God blood is not getting there. It becomes dead, and it starts to rot, and your foot falls off. Walk from wicked talk. 3, be a golden vessel. Do you want to be a gold and silver serving spoon, or do you want to be a plunger that plunges? Right, we'll go back to that. We are the greatest of weapons, okay? Your mouth is the greatest of weapon. Choose to battle darkness and heretical untruth, not each other. Because division, oh, Satan celebrates division so much. He loves it, because the moment we're taking sides, we're not united on a common goal, which is supposed to be loving God, loving people, and helping others do the same. If we're not united, we've pretty much lost. It happened to the Nazis. They turned on Russia, and they were fighting on two fronts. They might have otherwise won, honestly. I believe that God was on the side of the West because Hitler was an evil man, but he wanted to fight on both sides, and then it just cost him everything. He's serious. He's talking about Hitler. Learn how to rightly handle truth, 1. Walk from wicked talk. That's verse 16. Be a golden vessel. That was verse 21. Those are your 3. Same with me. Walk from wicked talk. Learn how to rightly handle truth. Be a golden vessel. And if you are an earth and clay vessel, if you cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable, you can be a vessel for honorable use. You're not stuck there. You're not stuck as a plunger, if that's what you are today. You can be that serving spoon. I think I'm done. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. I love this church, and we've been through a lot, and there's been some hard times recent, and there's some healing recent, and we're down a staff member, Lord, and I just pray for unity. To be of one mind, like Scripture talks about, one mind with the head of Christ at the top of the body. We stay focused and united about bringing people to know you. That's our purpose. You laid out in Matthew 28 that we would go and make disciples of all nations. We'd baptize people and teach them. And I pray that that would be the kind of church that we're going to be. That we would be courageous enough to run away from a fight. There's the Bible turning the world on its head again. We would be courageous enough to run away from a wicked fight. A pointless mountain molehill argument that only ruins the hearers. Give us enough courage to run. We do thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Give us the courage to carry this out. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.